Seventh blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with a desire deep in our hearts to please you and only you. Thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in the faith, no matter what. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way, too, that help us to grow closer to you. And thank you for letting us see your hand move in our lives. Thank you for answering our prayers. And thank you for not answering our prayers sometimes, because we do have a tendency to ask for things we don't need. Thank you for blessing the ministry and all the ministries that are involved in this final movement. Thank you for blessing all the people that are involved as well, even if they don't realize they're part of this movement. Bless their hearts and give them opportunities to share their faith with others. Thank you again, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that we pray for each and every day, 2 or 3 times a day. We lift them all up to you. There's so many of them. Some are looking for work, some are looking for healings, and some are looking for salvation. Thank you for blessing those that help us do this work, because we don't ask them, we ask you. And then you ask them, and they do your will. So thank you for blessing them the way you promised, and giving them those things that they need, physically, spiritually, and financially, to help us do the work we need to do. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days, and letting us see your hand moving in both prophecy and then just our lives personally. We thank you for all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. For those of you on the radio, thank you for being here. Sabbath blessings to you and to everyone. We're in ministry and ministry of healing. If you have the book, it's page 337. And it starts off with liquor, traffic, and prohibition. The Roaring Twenties. Well, not yet, but, you know, that's what led to it. Hey, this first one here, she says, well, she's more or less quoting, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and by his chambers, in his chambers by wrong, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Thine eyes and thine ear are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. And again, that little title was called Liquor Traffic in Prohibition. The next one is called the Work of the Liquor Seller. And this kind of reminds me back when they were pushing the booze. I can remember back when I was a teenager, we always saw stuff on the TV about the pusher man. You know, they always used to call him the pusher man, the guy that was dealing the drugs. You know, and he was a very seedy character, very hateful. Now he's glorified in today's world. He's, you know, he's rich and all this other stuff, but still a pusher. I look at these guys that sell booze the same way, like the guys that have bars and stuff. They're all pushers. Just like the American Medical Association, when it comes to their drugs, that you know, the ones you see all over the TV about you know, depression or you know what I mean, all the weird mind drugs that they're messing with. It's just, they are just messing way too much with nature, and it's just loaded. The commercials are loaded with that garbage, and obviously people buy it because they wouldn't have the commercials there if they didn't. But pray for those people that are buying that stuff, because they don't realize what they're getting themselves into. I mean, just the fact that how can they not hear all those, sometimes it's over a dozen side effects, and some of the side effects are death. there's one major side effect. But yet they're, you know, it's perfectly legal. And so they're pushers just as much as the guy on the street corner. The only difference is the guy on the street corner doesn't have Congress's approval. It's the only difference. But the next one here is called the work of the liquor seller. Let me advance the text. Okay. All right. And it says, this scripture pictures the work of those, I guess she's commenting about Jeremiah that we just read from Jeremiah 22, verses 13 to 17 a minute ago, which I probably failed to mention was Jeremiah 22, verses 13 to 17. But she says, this scripture pictures the work of those who manufacture and who sell intoxicating liquor. Their business means robbery. For the money they receive, no equivalent is returned. Every dollar they add to their gains has brought a curse to the spender. With a liberal hand, God has bestowed his blessings upon men. If his gifts were wisely used, how little the world would know of poverty or distress. Case in point, look at guys like Bill Gates, or look at people like the Vatican, you know, that are running the Vatican. The billions and billions of dollars, there would be no hunger. You know, like even if Bill Gates gave up $1 billion, there'd be, I mean, everybody on the planet would be fed. But if they did that, then they would lose the opportunity to, you know, manufacture more money for themselves, because if they feed all the hungry, then they're not going to be able to get us to donate money to them. They're actually using people as a method by which to make money. But then again, we know that, especially here in America, because we're no longer American citizens. We are now considered product, you know, some viable employees, if you will. Continuing, it is the wickedness of men that turns his blessings into a curse. It is through the greed of gain and the lust of appetite that the grains and fruits given for our sustenance are converted into poisons that bring misery and ruin. Every year, millions upon millions of gallons of intoxicating liquors are consumed. Millions upon millions of dollars are spent in buying wretchedness, poverty, disease, degradation, lust, crime, and death. Now think about this. This is over 100 years ago. She's talking about millions and millions of dollars. In millions of gallons. It's in the billions now. She goes on to say that for the sake of gain, the liquor seller deals out to his victims that which corrupts and destroys mind and body. He entails on the drunkards family poverty and wretchedness. When his victim is dead, the rum seller's exactions do not cease. He robs the widow and brings children to beggary. He does not hesitate to take the very necessities or the very necessaries of life from the destitute family to pay the drink bill of the husband and father. In other words, some of these guys probably built up a tab and died and didn't finish paying the tab. The cries of the suffering children, the tears of the agonized mother serve only to exasperate him. What is it to him if these suffering ones starve? What is it to him if they, too, are driven to degradation and ruin? He grows rich on the pittances of those whom he is leading to perdition. Houses of prostitution, dens of vice, criminal courts, prisons, almshouses, insane asylums, hospitals are all, to a great degree, filled as a result of the liquor seller's work. Now, I know what the word alms means, so could alms be houses of gambling or, the fake charity fundraising type places? I don't know. I don't know how the language was back then in that regards, but, because they did a lot of poker playing back in the cowboy days. But continuing, it says, like the mystic Babylon of the apocalypse, he is dealing in slaves and souls of men. Okay, almshouses are for poor people. All right. Okay. Apocalypse is dealing in slaves and souls of men. Behind the liquor seller stands the mighty destroyer of souls, and every art which earth or hell can devise is employed to draw human beings under his power. In the city and the country, on the railway trains, on the great steamers, in places of business, in the halls of pleasure, in medical dispensary, even in the church, on the sacred communion table, his traps are set. And she's talking about Roman Catholicism right there, because I don't know of any other church that does this, but from what I understand, because I used to be Eucharistic minister for the Catholic Church, and I know that that was real wine, and sometimes it was the stronger type stuff. It wasn't just the kind of table wine that you would get. This stuff was like, whoa, that's wine? because, you know, the monks were pretty infamous for their wine. I mean, the Catholic Church, they have those monks that make wine. And it was some potent stuff. But, you know, and that's what she's talking about here. Because instead of having grape juice, like we're going to have today in our communion service, they would have actual booze, fermented wine. And this stuff was strong. I can't call it wine. It was like a little stronger than a liqueur, which is booze in my book. But continuing. And booze, what I mean by booze is like Jack Daniels or gin or vodka and stuff like that. That's booze. At least that's what my dad used to call it. Anyway, continuing. Nothing is left undone to create and to foster the desire for intoxicants. On almost every corner stands the public house with its brilliant lights, its welcome and good cheer, inviting the working man, the wealthier idler, and the unsuspecting youth. In private lunchrooms and fashionable resorts, ladies are supplied with popular drinks under some pleasing name that are really intoxicants. And again, you know, like, you know what she's talking about here. You know, a guy goes in a bar back in the day and says, yeah, give me some rye, you know, give me a martini, give me something, you know, something rough. A woman walks up and she wants some, you know, a little umbrella in her drink, or, you know, it's, they got these girly, I don't know what way of explaining it, but you know what I mean. They got that Long Island iced tea. I never knew about that when I was a drinker. Someone told me about Long Island iced tea, and it was just like five or six different liquors all mixed together, and it'll knock you for a loop, and it catches you off guard because it tastes so good, but you don't realize it. And but that was, I've never met any women that could drink that. In any quantity, anyway. It's pretty potent stuff. Or rum punch, yeah. But I guess they were doing it back then, I guess. So continuing on, she says, for the sick and the exhausted, there are the widely advertised bitters, consistently largely alcohol. And, you know, it's a snake oil salesman. Yeah, like I remember the Andy Griffith Show. I think I still have the CDs or the DVDs here, where one of them is a guy that's selling this stuff like a snake oil salesman. You know, he's on the street corner and he's acting like it's some kind of an Indian tonic to cure what ails you, you know. And he's advertising, and Aunt B gets a couple of bottles, and all of a sudden Aunt B is just, she's sauced. I mean, she's gone, and she don't realize it, and all the other women get drunk too, and they don't realize it, that all they're doing is drinking booze. But he put it in such an attractive form that it caught them off guard. And this is how they get you. This is what she's talking about here too. I mean, the sick, they'll try anything to feel better. And it's just liquor, alcohol. That's why a lot of people, I don't know if they still do that today, but I remember when in the 70s and 80s, some of my friends used to drink Vicks Formula 44, and I says, what are you doing? I says, you know, it's cough syrup, until you found out it had codeine in it, and that's a narcotic. And so, or perfume. Some of them would drink perfume. My grandpa, I never met either one of my grandpas. They were both dead before I was born, but one of them, he was such a bad alcoholic, he would drink his wife's or my grandma's perfume. He would just drink it because it had a lot of alcohol in it. But then again, you know, of course, perfume wasn't designed to be drunk. And, but they did. And I can't see, you know, like aftershave and stuff like that for guys. I don't use it anymore. I still have a bottle, but I stopped using it because I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I can't see putting alcohol on my skin anymore. You know, even though I like to get something to put on my face after I shave, but I just don't have anything. I just put warm water on it, and it usually does the trick. But, yeah, the alcohol will absorb into the skin. And the skin, that's your biggest organ. And so I just don't feel right about using even the aftershave anymore. Because I don't know. It's just I was convicted of that a few months ago. And, well, actually probably a little over a year ago, because I've had a bottle of Old Spice aftershave in my cabinet now for a couple, 3 years, and I haven't touched it in probably a year. You know, well, maybe once or twice in the year I've done it. But ordinarily I won't, because it's mostly alcohol. And then you can tell after you shave and you put that on your face, it's like, whoa, it burns. Because that's the alcohol getting in all those little wounds you just created by shaving. So going on, she says, day by day, month by month, year by year, the work goes on. Fathers and husbands and brothers, the stay and hope and pride of the nation, are steadily passing into the liquor dealer's haunts to be sent back wretched, erect and ruined. More terrible still, the curse is striking the very heart of the home. More and more, women are forming the liquor habit. In many a household, little children, even in the innocence and helplessness of babyhood, are in daily peril through the neglect, the abuse, the vileness of drunken mothers. Now, think about today, with mothers that are on crack or on methamphetamines, and the baby, you know, is sitting there crying, and mother's just laying there, just moaning, in a high that she can't get out of, and the baby's sitting next to her, and she just does not care about, I mean, that is not her concern at this point. Her concern is the pleasure that she's going through with whatever drug she takes. Yeah. Yeah, putting beer in baby bottles, too. I've heard of that. I remember that from my early years. Like if a baby is crying all night long, if the baby's got a problem and it keeps on crying, my grandmother taught my mother, and then so on, you know, down the line, put a little bit of brandy in the baby's bottle, just a teaspoon, half a teaspoon of brandy in the baby's bottle to knock them out. Half a teaspoon of brandy. Yeah, that's going to knock the kid out. Stops crying, yeah. Then he's going to wake up the next morning even worse, because now he's got a hangover. It's unbelievable. And that's how they sneak it in. And it works. Yeah, some will use it for teething, too, yeah. Put a little bit on the teeth. Yeah, well, I don't know. Onion would work. So what if the baby has stinky breath? From what I understand, if you chew on an onion and you got a toothache, that gets rid of the pain. It also gets rid of a lot of your close friends, but, you know, what's worse, the pain or the stink? But, yeah, with a baby teething, I don't know if I would, I've never tried it with a baby, putting the onion, like you cut an onion in half and rub it on the gums of the baby. It'd be kind of cute to smell the baby's breath with the onion, because babies have perfect breath, it just doesn't smell. You know, they're so cute. You just love to smell their breath. I mean, babies just smell great altogether. You got to kiss the baby, yep. So continuing, sons and daughters are growing up under the shadow of this terrible evil. What outlook for their future, but that they will sink even lower than their parents. From so-called Christian lands, the curse is carried to the regions of idolatry. The poor, ignorant savages are taught the use of liquor. And that, of course, was, you know, like Columbus, or well, who was the other guy that came here before Columbus? They were trading with the Indians, and they called it firewater. And, boy, the Indians would give them just about anything. You give them some of that firewater, and that's more or less how they got them, to, you know, a lot of the ways that they got them to fall for the control that we as a nation did to the Native Indian. Well, our ancestors did, forefathers or whatever. But going on and finishing up, she says, even among the heathen, men of intelligence recognize and protest against it as a deadly poison. But in vain have they sought to protect their lands from its ravages. By civilized peoples, tobacco, liquor, and opium are forced upon the heathen nations. The ungoverned passions of the savage, stimulated by drink, drag him down to degradation before unknown, and it becomes an almost hopeless undertaking to send missionaries to these lands. Now, hear what she said there. It becomes an almost hopeless undertaking. The reason being is you got to wait till the person sobers up before you can preach Christ. It's like I've always said, I will not walk into a bar and share Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. First of all, they're not there to hear a preacher. You know, and second of all, they're not in their right mind. It's just like trying to, you know, you walk up to a teenager that's, you know, has been smoking pot or drinking or something like that. You know, you wait till they, you might rebuke them maybe using scripture, but, you know, trying to talk to them about salvation, that would be a waste of time. It makes absolutely no sense. They are in an altered state. They're not going to get what you're saying. They may, you know, they may get it and take it and embrace it and act like that's all wonderful truth to them, but as soon as the booze wears off, that's it. Forget about it. I knew a friend of mine that used to do that because we used to deal with the homeless a lot in my early years as in ministry. And this one guy, even when he woke up in the morning, it was you couldn't talk to him. You had that's why she said it's almost an hopeless undertaking, because some of these people are literally, like Under Shepherd says, they're anesthetized. This guy woke up. We didn't know that he was sleeping behind our office, and we were just in the south suburbs office. It was no, you know, like inner city thing. It was a south suburb of Chicago, you know, a good hour drive away, maybe 45-minute drive away. And this guy was sleeping in a cardboard box behind our office, because right behind our office was a little miniature little forest, maybe an acre, and it had a creek and stuff. I used to like going back there to pray, and I just happened to see him, a cardboard box, and I saw all these nudie magazines. I says, what's going on over here? And I look inside the box, there's a 45-year-old man sleeping there. And when we woke him up, you could smell the liquor. And we took him to the hospital, and they wouldn't accept him. And we said, why? He's blowing 4.0. This is a guy just got done sleeping 10 hours, but he's still blowing a 4.0. In other words, he's so pickled. And so how can you preach to somebody who even after 10 hours of sleeping is still drunk? They're in an altered state. And this guy knew scripture back and forth. So finishing up this one section, she says, through their contact with peoples who should have given them a knowledge of God, the heathen are led into vices which are proving the destruction of whose tribes and races, of whole tribes and races. And in the dark places of the earth, the men of civilized nations are hated because of this. I think we can do one more. You know, we still got about 9 minutes, 7 minutes on one computer, 9 on the other. And this one here is called The Responsibility of the Church. Okay, let me mark this as to where I'm going to stop for the next one so that I don't lose track. But this one here is called, because I also print these out. Responsibilities of the Church. Okay. That's where we're at now. And we'll do the license laws next week probably. Because that one looks long and there's no way I want to... Well, no, it's not that long. But, okay. Responsibility of the Church. It says, the liquor interest is a power in the world. It has on its side the combined strength of money, habit, appetite. Its power is felt even in the church. Men whose money has been made directly or indirectly in the liquor traffic are members of the churches in good and regular standing, she says. Many of them give liberally to popular charities. And by the way, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't there some kind of a liquor company that was on the list? It wasn't directly, it wasn't like Anheuser-Busch or something like that, but it was indirectly, it helped the liquor companies that's on the list of people that the Seventh-day Adventist Church invests in with their, you know, like when they do that stock market thing. Some of the people that they have their investments involved in deal with liquor, along with other gambling things too, you know, like gambling halls. They have one of those like I used to sell mutual funds. It's kind of like where you get a whole bevy of different things all under, you know. And Wendy's hamburgers, too. Yeah, Wendy's hamburgers, too. I remember that. But I have it on the SDA apostasy page someplace. There's a picture of a receipt, and it shows all these different companies. So, anyway, continuing. Their contributions help to support the enterprises of the church and to sustain its ministries. They command the consideration shown to the money power. Churches that accept such members are virtually sustaining the liquor traffic. Too often the minister has not the courage to stand for the right. He does not declare to his people what God has said concerning the work of the liquor seller. To speak plainly would mean the offending of his congregation, the sacrifice of his popularity, the loss of his salary. In other words, he's a preacher of filthy lucre. But above the tribunal of the church is the tribunal of God, she says. He who declared to the first murderer, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground in Genesis 4, verse 10, will not accept for his altar the gifts of the liquor dealer. His anger is kindled against those who attempt to cover their guilt with a cloak of liberality. And some people say, well, I don't know, so the Lord's probably going to accept my blessings that I give to the church or whatever because I didn't know. You think Cain knew? No. But yet the smoke didn't rise up, did it? Ignorance does not mean God's going to go, okay. You know, now, yes, the Lord does wink at our times of ignorance in regards to other sins, but when we're doing acts that are, you know, seeking a blessing, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to be there. She goes on to say that their money is stained with blood. A curse is upon it. And then she quotes Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 15 that says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I use that a lot in the when I try to evangelize Catholics out of the church. When I now look, your Pope did admit they killed over 500 million Christians during the prophesied 1,260 years. Would you say that his hands are full of blood? Well, yeah. It's okay. Well, you're guilty by association. And when your prayers, the only prayer the Lord's going to hear from you is the sinner's prayer when you leave that church. But continuing. It says, the drunkard is capable of better things. He has been entrusted with talents with which to honor God and bless the world. But his fellow men have laid a snare for his soul and built themselves up by his degradation. They have lived in luxury while the poor victims whom they have robbed live in poverty, in wretchedness. But God will require for this at the hand of him who has helped to speed the drunkard onto ruin. And this reminds me, I just lost a loved one recently, a year and a half ago. Died in a head-on collision because he was drunk. And a friend in in Illinois, alcohol finally killed him. And then another friend a few years ago, he was even warned a year in advance that if you continue on in this path, you will die. And he was dead within 6 months. It's just alcohol not only kills the people, it destroys families. It kills the people all around them too. Not kills them, but it can spiritually kill them. Because no man's an island. They don't seem to realize, oh, look, I'm just hurting myself. Leave me alone. No, you don't realize your mom loves you. Or your dad loves you, or your brother loves you, or your sister loves you, or your, you know, that Christian down the road really loves you and is constantly in a burden for prayer for you. They don't realize people love them and worry about them and care for them. But going on, she says, he who rules in the heavens has not lost sight of the first cause or the last effect of drunkenness. He who has a care for the sparrow and clothe the grass of the field will not pass by those who have been formed in his own image, purchased with his own blood, and pay no heed to their cries. God marks all this wickedness that perpetuates crime and misery. The world and the church may have approval for the man who has gained wealth by degrading the human soul. They may smile upon him by whom men are led down step by step in the path of shame and degradation. Which just reminded me one time of, and I did an article about this, and I even mentioned on the radio a few times about the Catholic Church does this on a regular basis. They'll have Las Vegas night, or bingo night, and they sell beer and wine, and hard liquor. And I remember one time, I used to like reading this one reporter. He wasn't a sports reporter. He was just a guy that made comments about, you know, like a talk radio kind of a guy, but he did an article in the newspaper. I can't remember his name. But he happened to be driving home his babysitter one night. Him and his wife went out, and then he was driving home his babysitter. And they literally got scared to death because all of a sudden all these teenagers come filing out of the local Catholic church, and they were all drunk, and they were all going to the bathroom on the lawn. And it wasn't just the guys, it was the girls, he said in the article, too. And then they started beating on his car and shaking it, and they scared the daylights out of him. And I never forget the article. It says, Catholic churches need to go on the wagon. That's what it said right on the top of the article. And this is what Sister White's talking about here, because I can't see any of the other churches doing this kind of thing in her day. Some of them do it today, along with the Catholic Church, but back then it was just the Catholic Church. But going on, she says, but God notes it all and renders a just judgment. The liquor seller may be termed by the whole world a good businessman, but the Lord says, woe unto him. He will be charged with the hopelessness, the misery, the suffering brought onto the world by the liquor traffic. He will have to answer for the want and woe of the mothers and children who have suffered for food and clothing and shelter and who have buried all hope and joy. And they also have to answer, she says it here. She goes on to say, he will have to answer for the souls he has sent unprepared unto eternity. Because think about the people that have died because of drunker drivers or themselves being drunk and they died in accidents or whatever, or commit suicide during this mind-altered state. They got to answer for all this. And these big millionaires and billionaires that like at Anheuser-Busch or any of these other places like Jack Daniels or whatever, these guys just don't realize how many millions of souls they're going to be held accountable for. They are powerful tools in the hands of Satan, and they're going to be dealt accordingly. And finishing it up, she says, and those who sustain the liquor seller in his work are sharers in his guilt. To them, God says, your hands are full of blood. We'll be back in a minute.